Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So today, we close out our study in Genesis for the creation account. We're going to close chapter 1 and move into a little bit of chapter 3 to finish this study. And next week we go back into our expanded series of doctrines for a couple of weeks. We're going to cover the concept of theology in general, and then we're going to look at why the Word of God is true and how we apply it to our lives. And then mid-October we're going to start into a series on the characters of Christmas. It's going to be a character study for the different people that show up in the Christmas story. You're not necessarily just people, but we'll look at, of course, Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zachariah. We'll look at the angels and the shepherds and these characters that show up in the Christmas story. So stay tuned for that. But today, close out Genesis for the creation account. And as always, our study goal in this has been to show the majesty of God through his creative work, to show the power of God and his ability to do this, show the grace of God and how he lavishes out this blessing for us and his people. Today we're going to read 31, Genesis 1, 31 through 2, 3. Follow along with me. God said everything, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That closes out this creation story, this summary story of how God created everything and for what purpose it was created. Today, we're going to look at that closing of creation in day 6. We're going to look at this idea of the Sabbath rest in day 7 and what that looks like to us under the new covenant that we are in today. So verse 31 says, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God saw everything that he had made. The heavens and the earth, the light, the land and the seas, the plants and the fish, the animals, the birds, and mankind. See, everything that exists because God created it. Nothing escapes that. Nothing is created by anything other than God, the creator of everything. Everything is created by him and for him, and nothing that exists outside of God's hand in that. I think possibly every week we've referenced this verse in Colossians, maybe you've committed it to memory by now, that Colossians chapter 1, 16, 17, and 18, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, at this stage of creation, God has finished his creative work. All of the universe is done. All of the animals are made complete. All of the plants are there. All of the systems for how all of these things work together are all functioning according to their design, how God made it to be. And all of this at this stage is without sin. It's perfect and holy, just as God created it to be. He says, behold, It was very good. Not just good. It was very good. Y'all know that as we work through each step of this creation, that each individual piece of this is called good. Individually, all these things are good because God made them. He gave them purpose, and they're functioning according to His plan that He made them all good. They're all on track. And together, as this completed work, all of these good things working together in perfect harmony as God laid it out to be, all of these things that God made are said to be very good. The idea of exceeding goodness, completely good, perfectly good. All things made perfect by God according to His perfect will, operated in perfect harmony without the smallest hint or glimmer of sin at all, is very good. And this is a world, friends, that we cannot imagine. We can't fathom a world so perfect. It's perfect because God made it perfect. And at this state, it's still fulfilling this perfect plan that God created it and set it out for. Without sickness and pain and death, there is no corruption, there is no sin. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Creation is closed. This next little piece is God kind of switching gears. It's a transition point in what God is doing. Verse 2, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, the heavens and the earth, were finished, all of them. Light is finished. The sky and the earth is finished. The sun and the moon and the stars are finished. Y'all remember when we covered the sun and the moon and the stars, the number was something like 400 new stars are discovered every day. They're discovered every day, but the creation of all of those has been finished for a very long time. The birds and the fish are finished. Land animals are finished, and mankind is finished. We can ask the question, why did God take 6 days to do all of that? Right? Or maybe the opposite end of that question is, how come it took God only 6 days to do all of that? See, God didn't need 6 days. You saw as we worked through each one of these accounts that He would say, "Let there be light," and there was light. He needed a word, an instant, to do any of it and all of it. I think that He took 6 days on this to set an order. That even in His creating of all of the creation that He's doing, He's created an order around that, a bucket for that to fit in, a system that is organized that will govern it going forward. He took 6 days in order to set up a schedule, time, order. And the closing of that 6 days leaves that picture that we cannot imagine, that perfect world that we don't live in now, that perfect place of no sin, no death, no pain, no suffering, no crime, no hunger, everything absolutely perfect. With one command that God is going to lay out for His people. One command: do not eat from this tree. Anything and everything else in the world is all yours. Leave this one thing alone. And we know that they sin, they disobey. That's what sin is. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is disobedience to God. And from that moment of the fall, all of mankind forevermore after that has been mired in sin and corruption. It's in us from our conception, passed down to us from the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. We continue in sin. We continue in disobedience to this day. And we will until the final day when all of this is restored back to that perfect state. That fall happened in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses to you from that. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 16, or I'm sorry, 13, if you want to go with me. Genesis chapter 3, 13 says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made Adam, made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat, and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man in the east, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." See, friends, mankind is cursed from this moment forward. We will be separated from God by our sin, by our disobedience. We cannot return to that perfect state anymore. And from there, it continued to get worse. From this point on, Adam and Eve don't improve. Their offspring don't improve upon the situation, to the point that God decides he's going to wipe them all out. In Genesis chapter 6, it says in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually." Verse 6, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord God said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I have made them.'" Verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And we know what happens next, right? God does this. He sends a great flood to wipe out all of this life on earth, that all the animals and all the birds and all the people die. A worldwide catastrophic flood that wipes out everything except for Noah. This guy Noah that finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. God saves this one man and his family, and with him the animals, to repopulate the earth. So we stem from that. I mean, it doesn't take long for those few people to be sinners. They already were, right? It doesn't take them long to screw up after the flood. The earth is broken. That perfect created state is gone. Today, our world is under the control of Satan and his evil forces. It is covered in sin. And it seems that the more we look at it, the further it goes, the worse it gets. Our only hope is in the restoration of all these things, that when Christ returns, when Christ comes back, that he will restore this broken, fallen world back to that perfect state that it was supposed to be in from the beginning. Our only hope is to trust in Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah who came to save his people. That we believe that Jesus is God. We recognize him as the Lord. We follow his word. Not our desires, not our opinions, not our ways, but his ways. That, friends, is our only hope. The world is going to continue to go down the tubes. Our only hope is that a Savior throws us a rope and pulls us out of the mess. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. This seventh day, by the calendar, would be Saturday, the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. So this seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. That word finished right there, it carries two contexts. The idea to finish something as in complete it, right? All the work that could be done is done. It's complete. It's finished, right? If you take home homework, you get to the point where you have finished your homework. It's complete. It's all done. There's also the idea in the word finished here of being consumed. That whatever it is all gone, right? If we go eat lunch and we finish our lunch, that means our lunch is gone. We've eaten it all. We've consumed it. If you ordered too much lunch and you couldn't finish it, right? It's not all consumed. It's not done. Got some leftovers. The context here in Genesis really carries both halves of this idea that the work is complete. There is no more work to do. And it's finished. It's all consumed. There's no more creation to be created. When God said it was finished, it is entirely done. There's no more left over. And that's important, I think, because while we might discover new things in our universe, they're not new in the sense of just being created. They're new in the sense of we just found them. Or maybe we just gave them a name. We just documented them at this point. God finished the work that he had done. It's done. It's finished. And he rested, it says, on the seventh day. That word rested is the Hebrew word Shabbath. Most commonly, that's translated in the Old Testament as the word ceased. And I think that's a good fit here. That on the day, the seventh day, God ceased from creating new things. He stopped making things and he transitioned over to a point of rule. He began ruling things, moving from Creator Lord to Supreme Authority Lord. A change of seats almost. If you want to imagine a king taking his throne, being seated in a position of authority, a position of dominion over his kingdom. If you've ever been to a courtroom, or maybe just seen it on television, there's this scene where the judge enters the courtroom and all the people stand up, and they all remain standing until the judge sits down, and then they all seat. They're all seated as well. That judge sitting down over the courtroom is a sign of his position, his authority. He is ruling over that courtroom. He is the master of those proceedings. He is the one completely in charge of what's going to happen in that room. And he will judge the outcomes from it. That's the picture that we should take from this Sabbath day rest of God, that he is seated on the throne of rule over his universe. Absolute control of what's going to go on there from an absolute ruler over all of it. God is the master over all the proceedings of earth. Nothing here happens outside of his will, either by him causing it according to his will or him allowing it according to his will. All things are under the control of the Almighty God, which is infinitely difficult for us to understand. But also, he is the ruler, the judge of all the outcomes, right? We understand that there are consequences, for our actions day to day, for sure. Also, there are consequences eternally, that we will be judged for what we do on earth when our days here are gone. We will be judged by the Lord of the universe, the one sitting on his throne today. He will determine what comes of our work. And that's where kind of the silver lining of this, I think, falls into it. That God rested from all the work he had done. Beyond this point, we don't see God creating things, speaking them into creation. We don't see him making new stuff. We don't see him working on anything. What we see God doing next is blessing his creation. That a good God, rich in mercy, rules over his creation in mercy and grace and love. But also, we recognize that power of his rule, that he is a great God, almighty in power. So why would a great God need to rest? I mean, does God get tired? Does he need a nap? Does he get cranky and grumpy? It's not the idea here that God would be taking a nap. The idea here is that God is stopping the creative work. He's enjoying the finished product. That he made all of this for his pleasure, for his glory, because he wanted it. And he enjoys it even to this day. God delights in his creation and his people because he wanted it. Verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. He blessed the seventh day. Right? He blessed other things in creation. We looked at some of that in the previous weeks. The seventh day, it says he blessed this day, this final day of the week. He blessed it. It's also the inaugural day of his rule over creation, an anniversary of sorts, a birthday, if you will. Kind of like we talked about last week, though, we've got to be careful with this word blessing, because it's got so twisted up in our culture. We might not really understand this concept of God blessing these things. The idea of blessing, barak, is our word there. It's the same word that God uses when he blesses Adam and Eve in chapter 1. 330 times this word shows up in the Old Testament. This idea of God's favor being laid out on someone or something. That he plants his approval on that. He pours out his mercy on that. He provides his help through that. Even on a sinful and fallen people, we see God blessing them with goodness. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Is that because Noah was somehow better than all the rest? When we look at these characters of Christmas coming up, we'll see that Mary found favor in the eyes of God. Is that somehow because she was just more special? Or is that just what a loving God does? That we find favor in the eyes of our God because God loves us. God is good to us. God wants the best for us. See, there's something of that nature in us, right? We are created in his image, in his likeness. We're able to be a blessing to others, and that takes on many forms, certainly. Friendship is a blessing, right? Relationships are a blessing. The time we spend with other people is a blessing. All too often, I think we think of the word blessing as just money, and that is absolutely a blessing. God blesses us with resources. Money is one of those resources. That's not all of it. Right? The help and support of a community around us is a blessing from God that too many are either not seeing or taken for granted. Some of those blessings from God are absolutely physical. Some of them are absolutely spiritual, right? The Sabbath kind of carried both of those, a spiritual side and a physical side. This remembrance of the Sabbath, I think even that kind of has been twisted up into our culture in a lot of ways. When we remember the Sabbath, what we are supposed to do is recount God, the day that God took rule over his creation, when he assumed the throne, the dominion. We remember who he is and what he does, and we celebrate that. Kind of like we would celebrate an anniversary. There's this time when our Lord's rule over his creation began in authority, and we celebrate, we remember that. The Israelites had it a little bit different than we do, and I think that causes some confusion in our idea of the Sabbath still. You know, remember last week we talked about these covenants, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, the Messianic covenant, all of these covenants that God made. So the Israelites lived under the Mosaic covenant, that God made this covenant with his people. And that was the covenant that stopped, right? It had two halves and it was fulfilled. It was commanded of the Israelites to rest on the Sabbath day. Some even in our today are very hard on that idea of resting on the Sabbath day. Even not too long ago, a gentleman told me, it was in the context of the church building, he told me, that the only thing I should be doing on a Sunday is reading my Bible. That it was against God's word to work on the Sabbath. So by me working on something on Sunday, I was in sin, essentially. My suggestion was maybe he should go read a little bit more of that Bible, because the Sabbath was on Saturday. And the Sabbath was an Old Testament requirement under the Mosaic covenant, that we are actually freed from that sense of it in our day and the time that we live in, the Messianic covenant. Let's kind of break that out so we better understand. The Mosaic covenant between God and the nation of Israel, and the requirements of that for the Sabbath to honor God, that happened in Exodus chapter 31. If you want to go there, I'm going to read it to you. It's in Exodus chapter 31. I'm going to start at verse 12. We'll run through verse 18. And this is pretty specific stuff that God lays out for the Israelite people about how to handle this last day of the week, the Sabbath, which would be our Saturday. Exodus 31, verse 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" That's important. "I, the Lord, sanctify you. 'You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death.'" That's serious. "Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall the work be done, but on the seventh day, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." He repeats it there, right? In case you were confused the first time I said you would die, here's another one. You're going to die. Therefore, verse 16, all the people, therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So the Israelites worked for themselves for 6 days, working for their own gain, right? To feed themselves, to better themselves, to clothe themselves. They worked 6 days a week. On the seventh day, they were to set it apart to honor God, the God who created them, the God who blessed them, the God who provided all this for them. The seventh day, they were to set apart in honor of God and not work for their own gain. That day is sanctified, set apart to God. It is holy, set apart for reflecting on what God has done. That's not for us to be legalistic about it, right? See, the Jews had gotten so strict about this that they could not do anything that might remotely resemble work at all, right? It was then, according to the Jewish tradition, it was wrong to light a candle. That's work. You couldn't make a meal. You couldn't make a sandwich. You couldn't cook on that day because that was work. They had rules about how far you could walk away from your home before it was considered work. Couldn't sweep the floor, right? That's work. Couldn't do anything. They had taken this to an extreme far beyond what it was intended originally. And that funny things happen when we go to those extremes, I think. Right, we get to these extremes and we can quickly lose sight of why we ever started to do any of this in the first place. As soon as we become fixated on the what's, we forget the why's. As soon as we become fixated on what we're supposed to be doing or not supposed to be doing, we lose sight of why we're doing any of this in the first place and who called us to it. That it was Christ who called his people to their work, Christ and Christ alone. It's not the what's that make us. It's Christ. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, he calls us, separates us out, sanctifies us for his work. Not because of us, but because of him who calls us. So as soon as we become fixated on the what's of the Christian life and wherever those come from, we lose sight of why we're here in the first place. That quickly takes the stance of comparing our piety with others. Right? We decide who is working harder and not working hard enough in the Christian life. In the church, we look at this and we say, well, I'm better than that guy because he does X and I don't do X. I just do Y. And I look at him and I say, oh, he does Y. So he's not holy enough for me. No, guys, that's not any way ever that this is supposed to work. Right? To compare ourselves to one another and say, you don't do this one thing, so you're not Christian enough, and I do this one thing better than you, so I'm more Christian than you are. All that does is melt us down. That's where the Jews had taken so much of these things from God, they'd completely lost track of why they were to honor the Sabbath at all, and they focused instead on how well one or the other could be doing the thing that they're supposed to be doing. That's what got Jesus into trouble with the religious authorities in his time. This story is recounted in Luke chapter 6. It's also in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read the one in Luke to you. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 11. You're probably all familiar with this little story. It says, on the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is unlawful or what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath also. Let's just not miss the hypocrisy that's happening with these Pharisees, right? Like, what are they doing? Following Jesus around and analyzing everything that he does, looking for some way to nail him, right? That he and his disciples are walking through a grain field on a Sabbath and they pluck some of the grain as they're walking by and they eat it. Well, that's work, Jesus. You can't do that, sinner. What's the Pharisees' job? Right, like, isn't their job to be religious leaders? Are they working on the Sabbath? I mean, I don't know. Maybe I don't get it. In fact, I know I don't get it, right? You can't work on Sabbath, Jesus. We're gonna work to make sure you don't work. Right, we lost sight of the why in this, and we're only focused on the what to the point that it melts us down. And Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus created the Sabbath. And on that day of creation, he sat down in the seat of authority, the throne of rule over creation, over all of creation. Jesus isn't taking a nap. He's resting, as in the sense of stopping his creative work and starting his period of rule, a period of rule that never ends. So that original seventh day of creation, Jesus is in rule over creation. That day on the earth that he's walking through this grain field with his disciples, eating his grain, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 6 says, "On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man there whose right hand was and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them, all he said, looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Maybe you know somebody that's that toxic. They seem to have nothing better to do than to sit around and look for ways to nail you to the wall. Jesus didn't let that stop him from doing what was good and right. Jesus did it anyway. Right? We can't be a people who are worried about what someone else might say or do, or how they might choose to try to nail us to the wall. The Jews worked hard, really hard, to follow all these rules, and they couldn't do it. There's those today that we encounter that are committed to working really, really hard to make sure they're good enough for God. And deep down inside, they know that they can't do it. We can't do it. See, the Sabbath of the Old Testament, much like so much of the Old Testament, is pointing forward to what is going to happen. It's foreshadowing this Messiah that's to come. It's a hint. The Sabbath also is looking forward to this eternal day of rest that we are promised to participate in later. This eternal day that never ends, in the perfect presence of a perfect God in his perfect world forever. See, we can understand the idea of the Sabbath by looking back to the beginning and looking at Jesus's example and what it means in the Christian life today. Hebrews chapter 4 is the one that really kind of tightens this belt around it. I'm going to start at verse 9. There's a few short verses here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. See, friends, this is telling us that when we enter into that sanctified state, when we are saved, then we are able to stop this labor of our own works to gain righteousness. That when we become people in Christ, we rest in the glory of God's work now and forever. It's not that we stop working in a sense of labor. We don't stop going to work at our jobs. We don't stop mowing the yard. We don't stop serving in our community. But that our labor to keep up the law of righteousness is over. It's gone. Because we are made complete in Christ, we put on his righteousness. So our hard work to try to make sure our lives are all put together so that we look good enough for God is over. It's complete. It's no longer our works that are the focus, our works that could never be enough. No, we rest in Christ. We focus on the King who rules over all things, who sits in this throne of authority, the creator of all things, and we rest in him who made it all, who blessed it all, who reigns over it all today. Genesis tells us that he made it holy. This is the first time in creation that we see God setting anything apart as being holy. We know God is holy, but the earth as we know it today is not holy. Fish, birds, grass, dogs, man, we are not holy. This is the idea of sanctification, that God sets something apart, sanctifying it, setting it apart for himself. This gives us a new level of play in our lives. Right? There are things that are normal. Normal things with normal functions that do what they do. And then there are set apart things. Special things. Sanctified things. Set apart for a particular special function. This Sabbath day was God setting apart the time to be focused on what is next and never ending in his phase of rule over creation. Complete sovereign rule over all of his created order, because on it, on this day, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And note in the text that there's no evening and no morning, closing the seventh day. There is no ending to this day of God's rest, God's rule. We know our days start and end. The function of this day of rest for God sitting on the throne over his creation is never ending. There is no evening, no sunset on God's reign. The Sabbath day for the Jews came and went. In fact, we know how this goes. The Jews would work really, really, really hard on Friday to plan ahead and to have things put together so that on Saturday they could rest. Then on Sunday they would go clean up and fix up and catch up on the rest that they didn't work on that one day. Right? We feel that. You go on vacation and you work a little bit more every day in order to kind of get ready, to get things kind of prepared so you can leave to go on vacation. Then you leave and you go out of town for a few days, and probably some of those days you have to work just a little bit to stay with your head above water. And then when you get back from vacation, all the work that you didn't do is there waiting for you to do it now, right? We know how that works. The work didn't stop because of a Sabbath day's rest. It just got shifted around. For us in Christ, there is no ending to our rest with Him, however. This Sabbath day in Christ, this set apart people redeemed by the Creator, that rest that we find in Christ is now that we are resting from trying to be good enough to please God. We rest from that unending labor of trying to be. And also, we know that later, when all things are made new, when the heavens and the earth are restored back to their perfect state, this perfect condition of God, we know that we will rest in that forever. See, friends, that right there, that is our only hope. That we trust in Jesus, a Savior, who will take us from sinful, disobedient people and set us apart in Him, in His righteousness, to do good works according to His will, now and forever. That is our only hope. To know that the Lord who created all of the heavens and the earth, and who rules all of the heavens and the earth, and who calls us according to His perfect will, He sets us apart for His work, and one day He will come and restore all of the heavens and the earth according to His glory. See, the creation then and the rule now, all of it is about God's glory. He did it for His glory. He holds it together. He reigns over it for His glory. He saves us for His glory. One day He will return and restore all things for His glory. And in that, friends, we rest. Creation was never about you and me and the birds and the fish and the plants. It's not about the sun and the moon and the stars, all of it, all the way through. From then on through today, even in our lives, it's about the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. God, we thank You. We thank You that You would create us, that You would love us, that You would bless us. God, help us to recognize in all of this that it's about You. It's about Your name and Your glory. God, let us be a people who bring glory to Your name, who praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.